here in Matthew chapter number 11. So begin with me at verse 1. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can meet here again in the comfort of our home with the saints around your word, and allowing your word to instruct us, to give us wisdom and insight as to what is going on in history. And we pray that as we do so, that we would believe the things that we read in their context, and learn and trust what is being said here from your word, and then allow your word to have your way in these earthen vessels of clay for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, what I want you to do here, hold on to Matthew 11, also get Luke chapter 7. Just have Luke chapter 7 handy here, Luke chapter number 7. I trust you will recall, as one of the things that we said when we started the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew does not necessarily teach in chronological order of events. He doesn't necessarily put everything in exact chronological order. Instead, what Matthew does is he groups events together for the purpose of teaching who Christ is, validating his ministry, that type of thing. And what Matthew's going to do now in chapter number 11, chapter number 11 is a real pivotal chapter in Matthew's presentation of Christ as the Messiah. And much of chapter number 11 revolves around John the Baptist. The first part here, verse 1 through 6, really Matthew presents to us John's question about whether or not Christ is the one, or whether somebody else is coming, and Christ's answer back to him. And then immediately connected with that, Matthew shows us Christ holding the nation of Israel accountable for their lack of response to John. That's verse 7 down to verse 15. If you'll notice verse 7, "And as they departed," the "they" there, that's the disciples of John, the guys that John sent. "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" You're familiar with this passage. There's threefold questions that he asked him three different times. What did you guys go to see? And he holds Israel accountable for, frankly, their lack of response to John. And then at verse 16 down to verse 19, he describes the condition of the nation of Israel, how that when John showed, then they basically said, look at verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil." So that's how they respond to John. When Jesus Christ shows up, he came rejoicing, and they said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. So they're not awake to what's going on. And then you can see at verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So he upbraids the cities. And then at verse 25, really to the end of the chapter, he begins to focus his attention just on the disciples and those who are members of the little flock. And he calls them, look at verse 28. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See how it gives this call out to the nation that they need to separate themselves from the nation as a whole and come and become part of the little flock there. So chapter 11 in Matthew is a real pivotal chapter in the presentation that Matthew gives about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some significant things in this chapter about John, which we hope to be able to bring out as we study through that. So having said that then, what we want to do is look at chapter 11, verse 1. We're told here, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So he commands these guys, he sends them out. Look with me over at Luke 7. Look over to Luke in chapter number 7. There's something that Luke tells us here that that will help us understand a little bit about John's question. Look over to Luke chapter 7 and start with me at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That's pretty important, right? That's pretty significant, I would say. You'll notice at verse 12, what are we told about this woman in verse 12? It says about the middle of verse, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow.
A lot of death.
And it's significant in relationship to her who died. Her husband and now? Okay, so what's interesting about when she's lost her husband and now her son? She lost her past, her husband. That's her past. She lost her son. Now her future's gone. She lost all hope. See that? And she obviously is a picture of the nation as a whole. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord Jesus Christ, he has compassion on her and weep not, and he tells them to stand still, which they do. He says, notice, he doesn't say man, he says young man. This is a picture of the believing remnant out of the nation. That's what Israel's hope is in. Christ and the remnant. Young man, I say unto thee, what? Arise. Apart from him, not only is the nation of Israel have no future and their past is gone, dead, but even their future in the remnant, apart from him, they have no life. See that? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That's what the remnant's supposed to do. They're supposed to sit up, pay attention, and start talking, okay? and getting the gospel of the kingdom out. And he delivered him to his mother. By the way, that is what Christ does with the 12 apostles to the nation. He delivers the 12 to the nation and says, you guys got to go reach out to the nation. I'm getting way ahead of the story here, but okay, watch verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, there is a great prophet, that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor, okay, what rumor?
The miracles and signs.
And that he was a what?
Prophet.
A great prophet, okay? To keep that in mind. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So you can see it. When you're here in Luke 7 now, this is going to parallel Matthew 11. The reason I went to Luke 7 is so that you can see that one of the things that has caused John to ask this question is this rumor that is saying that Christ is a great prophet. Now, is he a great prophet, by the way? Yeah, it's just he's more than that, okay? But all the word is he's a prophet, he's a prophet, he's a prophet. Well, Messiah is going to be more than a prophet. But just keep that in mind, that's one of the reasons that got John to kind of thinking about this question, all right? Now, you can hold your place there in Luke 7 and go back to Matthew chapter number 11. It says, verse 2, Matthew 11, 2, Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, John, through the disciples, asks this question here. But what's the question that we all ask?
Oh, is he dying?
Yeah, why does John ask this question? See that? Okay. Now, we're going to get to the answer, but not first. We're going to do that momentarily, all right? But even though John asked this question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another, it's interesting that if you're tracking along with Matthew, if you're believing what is said, that's not the question that you ask. Got that? The question that you and I ask when we read this is, why is John asking this question? You know, what's his thinking? But like I say, we'll come back to that in a moment as to why he's thinking that. What's causing him to go there, right? So he sends the two disciples and they ask, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now notice the Lord Jesus' his answer. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, yes, I am he that should come.
No.
Okay, doesn't answer it that way. Oh, I see. Okay, so is it this way? Jesus answered and said, no, I'm not him that should come. Look for another.
No.
Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, that whenever people ask Christ a question, he never answers just yes or no. Mm-hmm. He doesn't answer that way.
They should have known better.
Definitely. What's that?
If they were Bible students, they would have known he was fulfilling like Isaiah 35.
Yes, yes. That's what he's doing. There's a reason that when people ask Christ questions, and of course the different people that ask him different questions, they all have different motives, right? Whether John's motive is here is not like the motive of the scribes and Pharisees that sought to, you know, take him in his words. John's going through some confusion, so to speak, all right? But depend on the motive of a person asking Christ the question, a lot of times will determine how Christ answers that question. But he never answers just yes or no. Sometimes, like when Pilate asks him, art thou king? He says, sayeth this of thyself, or to someone, he says, thou sayest, and things like that. You know. So it's. But most of the time, when people ask Christ questions, he doesn't just answer yes or no. What's he do? He either quotes scripture, which is mostly what he does, which is what he's doing here. Or he points to the works that he's doing. And both of those go together. So when John sends these guys, look at his answer. He says, in fact, you still have Matthew 11. Do you still have Luke 7?
Mm-hmm.
Look at how Luke says it, and then we'll read how Matthew says it, because it takes both to get the whole picture. All right? Look back to Luke 7, 19. Luke 7, 19. The last part of verse 19 is the question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Watch this. Verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. We'll come back to that phrase there. Now, compare that with how Matthew presents it. Look over to Matthew 11, 4. Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended. What's the difference between how Matthew presents it and how Luke presents it? Luke does something that Matthew doesn't do.
Well, it's the performing it and then context, yes, to explaining why.
Yes, that's exactly what. Luke gives us the additional amount of information that when these guys come to Christ, Luke presents Christ performing the signs again. See, at Luke 7:21, and in the same hour he cured many, and so forth. Verse 22, then Jesus answers and go your way and tell John. See that? Luke presents Christ. When these guys come and ask Christ the question, Christ doesn't even immediately answer them. He just goes right back to work, performing these signs in their sight. And then he had. And then he says to them, now, you guys go tell John what you just saw. Because in what you just saw is the answer to his question. And so when you look back at Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. See that? Again, those things which ye do hear and see. They themselves personally saw him do this because he did it in their presence. And he says this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now Nathan, as you mentioned, he's obviously referring to at least Isaiah 35. There's actually a couple of other possibilities of what he's referring to, but certainly Isaiah 35. Go with me to Isaiah 35. You definitely should have this cross-reference in your notes there, in your Bible there. You got that brand new Bible, so you're going to make sure and write that one down, right? look over to Isaiah chapter 35. Basically, Jesus Christ, he performs the signs, and then he points these guys to Scripture is what he does. Look over to Isaiah 35. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now wait a minute. What's that obviously a prediction about?
Well, John the Baptist was doing it out in the wilderness. Right?
Well, he was in the wilderness, but to have the desert blossom as a rose.
The millennium.
Yeah, exactly. So what has got to happen in order for verse 1 to come to pass? The kingdom's got to be set up and the curse has got to be lifted. Right? Mm-hmm. Verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So in light of the promise of the curse being removed, the kingdom being established, verse 1 and 2, now he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. See, they're being persecuted, right? There's the remnant. They're concerned. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then what's going to happen? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes and so forth. That's the passage Christ points to. That's at least one of them that he points to. Now why does Christ, after performing these signs again, quote that passage and send these guys back to John with this passage? What's that? Exactly right. See, what he does, he doesn't answer the question by saying, yes, I am, or by saying, no, I'm not. Instead, what he does, he goes and does the works that the prophets said Messiah would do, those works being the evidence that the kingdom of God was at hand and that he's the Messiah. The bottom line is, I try to keep it as simple as possible, he points these guys to Scripture. And he says, you tell John, if you tell John to go read Isaiah 35, he doesn't say it this exact way, but this is kind of how he says it. He says, see what you guys saw? If that matches Isaiah chapter 35, then you go get your Bibles with John, sit down with him in prison, and you guys have a Bible study, personal Bible study in Isaiah chapter 35, and John will find his answer. See how he does that there? Christ points these guys back to Scripture after showing the works. Okay? It's real important that the works, the signs that Christ did and that he does, he isn't just dreaming up, okay, today I think I'll do this, tomorrow I think I'll do that. He's performing specific signs that the Old Testament said he would perform. Signs in and of themselves don't mean anything. Understand that? Mm-hmm. Even Satan is going to perform signs during the tribulation period. signs in and of themselves don't mean anything. So what then gives credence to the signs? What makes the signs valid?
The scripture.
The prophets. That's exactly right. The scripture. Okay? That's the only reason. That's the only reason that the only thing that makes that validates the signs. It got to be what the scripture said he would do. Now, what I want you to do, hold on to Isaiah 35, because there's a question that comes up out of Isaiah 35. Hold on to that. Go with me this time to John chapter 5.
Where's that question mark?
Go to John chapter number 5. Go to John chapter number 5.
John, like another perspective is like every Jew knows about their coming Messiah. So they read that scripture like as their peace, right?
Yes,
so
yes.
And they feel like that he's doing that.
That's what they should do.
They should know that in their mind.
Yes, they should be able to go back and say, well, this looks like identical to what the Old Testament prophet said the Messiah would do. We really need to consider whether this individual is the Messiah.
Right.
You know? Okay, so watch this. Look over to John chapter 5. In John chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ here, we're not going to get into all the details, but John the writer and the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives five different witnesses to the fact that he is the Messiah. There are five different witnesses that Christ mentions. The first one, verse 32, is John the Baptist, verse 32 to 35. Look at verse 32, John 5:32. There is another that beareth witness of me. Okay, and he's talking about John the Baptist. There's 32 and 35. The second one is, look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness. So the second witness in John 5 are the works. Look at verse 37. Here's the third one. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. There's the third one. Look at the fourth one. Verse 39. Search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's the fourth witness, the Scripture. Now watch the fifth one. Jump down to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. There's the fifth witness. There are five witnesses that Christ brings up and that John the Baptist records in John chapter number 5. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, I don't want to get off into all that. The reason I'm going to this chapter is because I want to once again emphasize that the very works are a witness. Look over to John 5, this time once again at verse 36. John 5:36, it says, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. See that thing there about the witness, the works and so forth? If you'll look over to chapter 10, verse 25.
John?
Yes, of the same book of John, chapter 10, verse 25. 10, verse 25, he says it this way. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See that? So, And he does that several times there, specifically in the Gospel of John. He keeps saying, guys, if you don't believe me, believe the works. In fact, look at chapter 14. Let me see how he says it here. Chapter 14. I need to hunt this one here. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. John 14. John 14:10. He says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth what? The works. See that? Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father me, or else believe me for what? For the very works' sake. See that? The works that Jesus Christ did, the signs, miracles, wonders, healing, all those things, it was the Father doing them in Him. Thus, they bore witness to the answer to John's question, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" So, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes and performs the signs again in the presence of these two guys that John sent, and then He says, "Now go tell John to read Isaiah chapter 35. What you guys just saw and what you've heard, you just convey all that information to John, and John will have his answer." Now, once again, why does Christ answer these two men this way? Why doesn't He just say yes or no?
Because the Antichrist can do that too.
Because the Antichrist can do that too. Good. Why else?
They have to look to the final authority.
That's exactly right. Right there. They have to look to the final authority, which is what? Scripture, to make their decision. Mm-hmm. When these two guys go back and talk to John, John has got to do the same thing. Who else has to do?
Us,
the rest of the nation of Israel, and us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. He isn't going to give John any different treatment than what he wants the rest of the nation to do.
Mm-hmm.
He wants the rest of the nation to see the works and to check whether or not the works were the exact prophesied works that the Messiah would do. And if they are, and then couple that together with the timing of the arrival of the Messiah, and if it all fits together, then you have your answer. If it doesn't fit together, then no, I'm not him. See, he's making it easy for them in that they have a final authority. That's how you said it, right, Nathan? They have a final authority, Scripture. They're not supposed to go by feelings. They're not supposed to walk by sight, even though they see the miracles. They're supposed to go and check the written Word of God out and let the written Word of God be the final authority. Now, is there maybe a little bit of an important lesson for us in that one? I'm telling you. You hear people all the time say, "Well, I saw. Well, I felt. Where God said. Or, but didn't you get this feeling?" So? Since when does that make it the final authority? Though even the works that Christ did, they never stand alone. He always backs those up with, is it what the Scripture said? If it's not what the Scripture said, then you have your answer. I'm not the Messiah. But if it is what the Scripture said, then you have your answer. Okay? Now, go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah 35. Because there's a question that will come up sometimes when you make this connection. It's pretty obvious that Christ is referring to Isaiah 35. He's also referring to Isaiah chapter 60, by the way. I'm sorry, 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're not going to go there. But the question comes up this. Notice, we read verse 1 and 2, and I think it's pretty reasonable that verse 1 and 2 is a reference to the time when the kingdom is set up and the curse is removed, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, watch verse 3. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." What's the first word of verse 3?
Say
again. I'm sorry, verse 5. Verse 5. My bad there.
Then.
When?
After this.
Well, it's after the tribulation period is what it sounds like.
Okay, and that's exactly right. Interesting, isn't that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, wait a minute then. If the then of verse 5, and therefore the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap his heart. If the things in verse 5 and 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,
mm-hmm.
if this all happens after the tribulation, then why is Christ doing this before the tribulation?
For signs that He's the one
do it. Yes, that's exactly right. Yes, so sometimes people will trip you up by asking this question. They'll say, no, you can't make that connection. It's incredible that they even say that because Christ Himself points to this verse.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, no, He's going to do this afterwards. He does it at His first coming to demonstrate He's going to do it at His second coming. See that?
He's doing like little signs that He's the one with the power
to do
all. To do
the make the millennium happen.
Yes, that's exactly what's happening here. It's the foretaste of the kingdom. That's exactly what it is. So don't let, you know, you don't want to let this trip you up. That is exactly, that's a foretaste of the kingdom. Notice something else that's interesting at verse 4. It says, say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with what?
Vengeance.
See, that clearly is his second coming.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't him throwing the table, was it? I'm sorry.
Yeah, that wasn't fulfilled yet. Okay, it was a picture of that, a foretaste. But he's going to come with vengeance. Even God, and he's going to come with a recompense. That's his second coming. There's no doubt about that.
Mm-hmm.
And because that's that, that's why sometimes the then in verse 5, it'll throw people. But don't let that throw you. He's coming, he's doing that as his first coming to demonstrate he's the one that has the power to make it all happen in the kingdom.
Like
okay?
healing on the Sabbath?
Yes,
Sabbath,
all that. Healing on the Sabbath is exactly a picture of the millennium's capacity to get it, rescue Israel from satanic possession and the sickness in the kingdom. Yeah. Okay. Anybody have a question on that one? That wasn't that hard to answer, right? Okay. Let's go back now to Matthew 11. I'm sorry. Wait. I'm sorry. No, hold on. Is Isaiah 35?
Okay. The question. What did I say? No, never mind.
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 35. Let's see. We're going to go to Matthew 11, but we're going to get Isaiah chapter 35. Give me just a second here. Go back to Matthew 11. Now we want to spend some time asking the question, what's John's problem? If he says, look at Matthew 11, verse 3, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What's weird about John asking that question?
He should be sure.
He should be sure.
I think he would be sure.
Why would we think he'd be sure?
He was the forerunner.
He's the forerunner. Look back at John chapter number 1. Hold on to Matthew there.
Matthew 1 now?
Yes. No. You should have Matthew 11 and John chapter 1.
Okay.
Yeah.
So is John in prison
by
chapter 11?
Yes, he is.
Okay,
we'll come
that's
back
what
to
I
that.
Thought.
Yes, we'll come back to that momentarily.
Well, look, that made me doubt too.
Okay, and that's part of the issue.
Thrown in prison.
That's part of the issue.
Yeah, was supposed to be saved.
Yeah. Look over to John 1. Look at verse 29. John 1:29. John the writer is going to record something from John the Baptist. Okay. So John 1:29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, that's John the Baptist, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Question. Did John clearly identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
No question about that. Okay?
Prophet.
What's that?
He was
the greatest of all the prophets. Exactly. Okay? By the way, notice as when look at 31, verse 31, and I knew him not, verse 33, and I knew him not. If John and Jesus were cousins, how come John didn't know Jesus?
He didn't know him as Messiah.
Okay.
But now he does.
That's true, but how come he, I mean, wouldn't he have known his cousin?
He was doing his own thing. He was out with locusts and honey.
Yes, that's exactly right. Remember, John was in the wilderness until the day of his showing to Israel. He did not grow up going to his cousin's house every summer and every Christmas and everything. Okay, he did not grow up playing baseball with Jesus. Okay, he knew that the Messiah. He knew Messiah was there, and he knew when he says there, "I knew him not, but he that sent me said, upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining, him the same as the baptized with the Holy Ghost." As John is calling Israel to his baptism, he's looking out across the masses that are coming to him. And what's he looking for?
The
He's looking for the Spirit of God descending and remaining on that person. He said, that's the Messiah right there, guys. That's the one I've been looking for. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he means, I knew him not. Don't get confused by that. Sometimes people will say, how could John not have known Jesus when they were cousins? And they every year they get together. No, John was in the wilderness until the day of his showing unto Israel. Okay, he did not have interaction with them. All right? Anyway, so keep in mind, John clearly identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. He told his disciples, he said, I must decrease, he must increase.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? He says, a man cannot receive anything but that which is given him from above. John said about Christ that Christ was the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom showed up, therefore his, John's joy was full. See that? So you see that clearly John identified Jesus as the one who was to come. So why is John asking this question? Okay, now to your comment, now go back. Matthew 4. Go back to Matthew 4. This time Matthew 4 verse 12. Hope I'm not confusing everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean to. I think oftentimes I do more confusing than I than I intend to. So just kind of bear with me, all right? Watch this. Look at Matthew 4. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was what? Cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. Remember, in from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 11, where is John? John's locked up. He's in prison. So he's in prison during all the events that we studied up to this point from chapter 4.
He didn't see any of it.
He's in prison. He just is hearing different things.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that fascinating? The whole Sermon on the Mount, that whole series of the healings through chapter 9 and chapter 10, chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then the whole commission, giving the commission at chapter 10 to the 12, sending the 12 out, all the signs and wonders that they did. John isn't seeing any of that stuff. He's been in prison the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
And he's hearing this in prison. So, you can understand what's probably a pretty good question on his mind, besides asking the question, art thou he that should come or look for another? What? Why might he be thinking that? Yeah, what's the deal? I'm not trying to get on John's case. I'm not trying to accuse him of anything unnecessarily or inappropriately. But the point is, he's in prison, and he's fixing to get his head cut off shortly after this, okay? He's going to be separated from an important part of his anatomy, all right? And if he's the forerunner, he knew he must decrease, but I guess he didn't realize decrease meant going to prison and dying there,
mm-hmm.
You know? Someone asked me this Sunday after church, I forget who it was, but the whole issue about, you know, they rejected God, the Father, they rejected God. Okay, Christy, yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. That's exactly right. You did ask that. I think, was that last Wednesday or last week? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Watch this. Go to John chapter number 1 here. Go to John chapter number 1. Watch this. Go to John chapter number 1. Okay. You need to get three passages ready. Get John 1,
okay.
Luke 1, and Luke 3. All right? Let's get a little bit of more background about John here. You get these cross references, okay? What's that?
Dexterity?
Yeah. Okay.
Is it Luke 1?
Yes, Luke 1, and then we'll look at something in Luke 3. Watch this. And I'm going to start in Luke 1, because
okay.
I want to try to do this in sequence in which it happened. Luke 1, 80. Luke 1, verse 80.
It's a big chapter.
It is.
The end of the chapter.
80, yeah. 80 verses. Watch this. And the child shall grew and wax strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his... Notice, showing unto Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, go to chapter number 3 of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1, watch the time frame. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etura and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Look how exact Luke is in recording the exact time here. Watch this. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, compare that with John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Verse 6, John 1, 6. It says, there was a man sent from who?
God,
whose name was John. See the sequence there? John is in the wilderness until God comes to him and says, John, it's time to go. And then he goes. See that? So John gets a direct commission from God the Father to go as the forerunner. And, I mean, he's pretty excited about that. When Messiah shows up, his joy is fulfilled. He knows he's got to decrease, but Messiah's going to increase and so forth. But he winds up in prison. And he's there for a pretty long time until, again, he's executed. So you understand that part of John's questioning is the absolute lack of positive response on the part of the nation. John is put in prison. And what does the nation do?
Well, this is what they were doing with Christ.
Which is what?
Getting mad at the government, yeah?
Yeah, John is put in prison, and instead of Israel going and interceding to get the forerunner out, they forget about John. If you go back to Matthew 11 there, that's why Christ, right after he discusses this with the disciples of John, right after this, he immediately turns to the multitudes and holds them accountable for their absolute lack of response to John. He says this. Go to Matthew 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? What did you guys go out there for anyway? Did you guys go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Just a noisemaker out there. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing, they're in king's houses. John's in the king's house. The problem is he's in the prison in the king's house. That was 11 verse 8. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, you got it right now. And if he is a prophet, how come you guys are letting him rot in jail? It's because they're treating him the same way they treated all the other prophets of God. See that? He stoned one, killed another, and so forth. So understand that part of what has brought John to the place where he's asking this question is he's kind of losing heart, so to speak. Now notice also Matthew 11. After Christ quotes or makes reference to Isaiah 35 to these two men, there's something else that he says. Look at verse 6. He says this to these two men, and they're supposed to go back and say this to John. Look at this. And, so not only all these signs and wonders, but verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be what? Offended in me. That's what's happened to John at this point. He's losing heart because he's bound in prison. The nation doesn't seem to care, and the kingdom doesn't seem to be coming. See that? So he's become a little bit offended in terms of what's going on here. Look over to Isaiah 8. Let me see if this is... There's a sense of offended here that we want to make sure and appreciate. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Let's see. No, let's see. There's a little flock. He shall be for a sanctuary. Some lean rock of fence, but has been preaching him. No, that's not the word. That's not the passage I'm looking for. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, you can certainly see the sense that when Christ says here, "And blessed is he that shall not be offended in me." The sense that you want to get is John's losing heart because it's almost like he wants the kingdom to come a little quicker than he's expecting it. It's going to come. Mm-hmm. And he's become a little bit offended with the delay. Now, he's, of course, going to be executed shortly after this. So you can see why John would ask this question. Any questions on that? on what would have brought John there. Okay, so once again, let's move on now. Look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What's that? A reed shaken with the wind.
Noise.
And just to see something that was common. Their lack of response. And then he says at verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Now you got the right answer. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He absolutely claims, the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely claims that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi chapter number 3, the forerunner that would come to prepare the way of the Lord. See that? And he says in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We'll come back to the last part there, but when he says there has not risen a greater what? How do you know? There you go. It's obviously the context, but the cross-reference, okay. Look over to Luke 7. Yeah, look over to Luke chapter number 7. You definitely want to have the cross-reference here. Luke 7:28. It says, but I say unto you, Luke 7:28, but I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now, what's that? Okay, that's right. What is it that made John the greatest of all the prophets? Was he a less sinner than they were? Was he a more holy man than them? He led up to what?
The kingdom.
Meaning what?
The Messiah.
That's right. He's the forerunner. That's right. Exactly right. See, the prophets in the Old Testament. Was Isaiah a pretty good prophet? Yeah. I mean, there's no doubt. Isaiah clearly stands at the head of the prophets. Okay? But they're all important back there. Daniel. I mean, how can you forget Daniel? Daniel's got such a critical prophecy in relationship to the given the time schedule. Okay, Ezekiel, the glory of God departing and coming back. You know, Jeremiah, the prophecy of the new covenant. I mean, they're all important, right? Malachi, the promise of the forerunner coming. But the biggest difference, the gigantic difference between all the prophets that went before, and they begin from Samuel, by the way, Samuel and those that follow after, right? The greatest difference is that all the prophets that came before, they all said things like this, the kingdom is coming. It's coming, it's coming. John didn't say it's coming. John says it's at hand. John is the prophet who announced the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom. No prophet before him announced that. That's what made him the greatest of all the prophets. Mm-hmm. And if... Hold your place in Luke. Go back to Matthew. Look at what he says here. Look at Matthew 11:11. Matthew 11:11 says this. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because why? Where's John? He's not dead yet, but he's in prison. Yeah, he's bound, okay? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Who's the violent? That's the scribes and Pharisees. They're trying to overthrow this. Remember, well, actually, you haven't read there, but later on in Matthew, Matthew's going to record a parable of the scribes and Pharisees, the ones that are running the vineyard. They say, come, this is the Son. Let us seize him and kill him, and we'll seize his inheritance. Mm-hmm. See, the violent are trying to take it by force. Look at verse 13. For here's what made him the greatest. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The law and the prophets said, it's coming. John said, what? It's at hand. That's huge. This was an absolute gigantic development, a major development in history an absolute historical development in the prophetic program that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to remember that. That's why it makes no sense at all to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is doctrine for you and me today as believers. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Absolutely at hand. But it's not at hand today. You live in a different time in history. Okay? It's huge. So when you're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything must be studied in the light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. Okay? Now notice something else here. Look back to Luke here. We've got to wrap it up pretty soon here. Look over to Luke 7. Luke 7:28 says this: "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now watch what Christ adds here. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans," what'd they do?
Justified
God, being baptized with the baptism of John. What's that mean? How do you justify God?
Do you accept the word he said?
Yeah, exactly. You declare God right. To justify something is to declare it right, or to declare him right. Mm-hmm. So John the Baptist came up and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So anybody that believed John and therefore got baptized with John's baptism, who were they believing?
God.
How come? Because there was a man sent from God. John was sent directly from the Father. So anyone who came to his baptism, they were coming to his baptism, and when they got baptized, they were saying that, "John, you are the forerunner. You have been sent by God." And in so doing, they justified God. Look at the next verse. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves." In what way?
By not being baptized.
Being not baptized of him.
So you have to...
So I got a question for you. What's the question?
You have to be baptized, and if you don't get baptized, you're not...
In Matthew,
but you have to be baptized by John the Baptist.
Well, let me ask you this way. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is water baptism essential to becoming part of the little flock and therefore entering the kingdom? It absolutely is. Mm-hmm. This nonsense that people say out there today, say, "Oh, well, we know that water baptism isn't required for salvation. It's your first act of obedience." No, it's required right here. You reject water baptism in that program, and you are rejecting the counsel of God against yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely essential in that program. Okay? Mm-hmm. So when people, they say, "Well, you know, water baptism is not required for salvation. It's just a sign." It's required here, friends, at this time.
The physical kingdom requires physical movement, physical...
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. There's a physical kingdom that's going to be...
Being
kind of
that
factor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's
good.
Crazy.
Yeah. All right, well, listen, we're done for tonight. We got a fair amount through chapter number 11. We'll pick up here 2 Wednesdays from now. Does anybody have any questions over anything we looked at tonight?
Is it possible that because the prophets wrote of what the Jews thought was 2 messiahs, one to suffer and one to become ruler of the earth and set up the millennial, that that's what John the Baptist was referring to he said the other?
Here's what's kind of interesting about that. That is somewhat of a common view. They said that a lot of Jews held that position, that because they didn't know how to reconcile the verses that spoke about a suffering servant and a conquering king, that they theorized that it would be 2 different people.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, sometimes the suggestion is that John here is having that same thought. Now, I don't think that's what he's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I don't think that's what he's thinking is because when we went to John chapter number 1, John clearly identifies him as the one who's the Son of God, the one who's going to increase. The one who is going to rule.
Oh yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
So I don't think that is what John's thinking. I know that some folks think that, but I don't think that that's what he's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's confused over 2 different people in that sense.
Right.
Christ says, and blessed is he who shall not be offended. John had become a little offended in that it looks like things have stalled almost. From his perspective in prison, things haven't stalled.
Right.
But from his perspective, he's been in prison all this time and he's hearing some stuff, but he's not seeing it happen. You know?
So he had spiritual knowledge that a lot of people didn't have today.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he didn't have complete spiritual knowledge, or he would have known.
Yes, yes.
So there's still a differentiation there.
Yes, there was limited access to Christ's ministry because he was bound in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So now he was not a prophet that was receiving the Word of God and writing Scripture. He was a prophet fulfilling Scripture.
Yes, that's exactly right. Fulfilling it. And then what he said got written down by others.
By others.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for example. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay.
And obviously the adversary was reading Scripture in order to block up
to try to counter, to try to discourage him, to try to keep Israel away. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, it is. It is. It's a big, massive chess game almost, played on an eternal scale. Yeah. Interesting. Anybody else have a question or comment? Anybody listening by way of Pal Talk or Ustream have a question there? Yes, Nathan, go ahead.
Paul mentions the faith of Christ about four or five places in his letters, and
yeah.
Struck me early on in the study how Christ did exactly what Isaiah said he would do in the Madden. Just another demonstration of the faith of Christ and what faith really is.
Yes, yes. Trusting the Scripture. Yeah, it's a very good point. Yeah, it is. I don't think the microphone picked up what Nathan said, but that Paul makes reference to the phrase the faith of Christ. And the fact in Matthew, Mark, and John, when Christ is constantly appealing to Scripture as his authority, that's a demonstration of him trusting the Word of God. Yeah, exactly right. Okay, good. And I don't see any hands up on Ustream. Let me see there. I don't see anything there. Nope, no questions there. Okay, good. Okay, well, what we'll do is let's have a word of prayer and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we can spend some time in your Word, looking at your Word and seeing by faith this wonderful, marvelous person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how what he always did, he pointed his audience back to your Word. And there certainly is a message for us that if your Word is not only what he trusted in, what Christ trusted in, but what he pointed others to, then how vital it is for us today to make sure that what we are believing is based upon what your Word says. We're grateful that we have your Word today in our language, in the King James Bible. We can read it and study it and believe it and never change it or correct it or doubt it, but just trust it, believing what it says, and thereby allowing the power that's in your Word to work in us and have free course so that you would be glorified in these simple earthen vessels of clay. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks, thanks so much for being with us, both on Ustream, Pal Talk, and here at the house. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks.
Good night, guys.
Good night, everybody.